Bible and open to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we'll spend 99% of our time tonight. So, before I get started, I mean, I know that many of you do know, and especially this morning, Larry touched on it, that me and Caitlin and the kids will be moving this coming Saturday. And it's definitely bittersweet, and it's a lot harder than I thought it would be. You know, 2 years ago, we started sitting down and talking about where we see ourselves, you know, in 5 to 10 years, and where we see ourselves with the business as a beekeeper. And we started looking for places to build our own honey house and build our own place where we can expand the operation. And we looked in places in Lakeland, we looked in places in Plant City, all over the place. And then about a year ago, I had a bee yard owner in Ruskin area that offered to sell me the place, and it was too good of a deal to pass up. And me and Caitlin, you know, talked about it for probably 3 or 4 months and prayed about it, and we finally made a decision that we would move forward with that, because it puts us, you know, not to get down on all the details, but it puts us in a very good position moving forward in the business. And we have a lot of friends in the area that attend local congregations there within 20 to 30 minutes, and it's just, you know, we decided if we had an opportunity that we would take it, and it's not a decision that we made lightly by any means. Especially, I think we've been here, me and Bucky were talking about a day, since 1999, and I think I was 7 years old when we started coming here. So, I mean, I served on the table first and gave my first invitation, learned to lead singing, poorly sometimes, and then slowly worked my way up, and now I'm standing before you preaching. And it's kind of funny how that worked out the last Sunday that I'm here, that I'm standing here preaching a lesson to you. And each and every one of you here has contributed, me especially, being here my entire life and making me who I am today. And I'd be a fool to say it wasn't for everyone that's encouraged me and built me up and given me opportunity here that has made me, you know, the leader of my household. And Caitlin as well, when she came into the picture, we've had nothing but good memories to make here, and it's definitely very hard to leave. And all that being said, that's what kind of sparked the lesson tonight, is Ephesians chapter 5. You know, we look in Ephesians especially, and it's dealing with a congregation that was in a very affluent area, and I know we've talked about that many times. And Ephesians is just loaded with so much information. It's almost like a handbook for, you know, here's a new Christian. Here's a Christian facing a lot of what we face today. You know, they were very materially blessed, and they were in an area that was very affluent. And, you know, Paul is encouraging these new converts, these new Christians in this area to, you know, stay with the faith. You know, these are the building blocks. You know, this is how you train your children. This is how you deal with families. This is how you deal with members of the church. And it's such a rich book. And Ephesians chapter 5, especially the first 3 points, you know, the walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom, and that's where I want to focus tonight. And, you know, at this point in the history of the church of Ephesus here, the Laodicea area, you know, they have been a strong congregation, and Paul commends them in Revelations chapter 2. He's saying, hey, y'all are doing a great job, you know, doing everything and all this, but when he gets to the end of that, he warns them. He says, you know, you're doing all these things, but yet you're not doing it with love. You've lost your first love. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You know, just because we show up here on Sundays and Wednesdays and we show up here and we partake of the Lord's Supper, you know, maybe we dig in our pocket and throw a few dollars in the plate. You know, we make a checklist. And, you know, sometimes I feel as though in our culture today, when we have so many distractions and things that come our way, that sometimes we make a checklist. And it's just like, well, I'm doing my duty to serve the Lord. And then that's what Paul was reprimanding these Christians, you know, in Revelations. But see, we look to Ephesians here, and this is before then. So we can kind of take it, you know, two different ways. We could say, well, Paul was admonishing the brethren to do these things. We don't want to end up like they did when, you know, say a few years down the road. So let's focus in on what Paul really had to say. And, you know, maybe when they read it, they just weren't paying attention. Or maybe they just let it slip out of their mind. And I feel like we have a lot in common with the Church of Ephesus, and that's why I picked this, because it also, too, with everything going on, it's a lot of self-reflection, you know, about, you know, who you are as a Christian and what you stand for. And I feel like these 3 points, it's almost like the foundational building blocks of our faith. You know, if we're not doing these 3 things or something of the sort, then, you know, we really, our heart's not in it. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. And I'd like to go ahead and we'll start by reading in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read the first 7 verses. We're going to break it up. It's going to be kind of an expository lesson, so I hope it doesn't get too dry. And I'd like to bring it all together at the end, of course, by going back through some of the first few verses here. So starting in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we'll read the first 7 verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also have loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness let not even be named among you as fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, or kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. So we're introduced here. We're talking about a concept of starting in verse 2. We'll come back to verse 1 later. But starting in verse 2, my first point here, Paul's admonishing the brethren to walk in love. And, you know, that's not really a term we use today, you know, walking in something. You know, I'm a beekeeper, but I don't say I'm walking in the beekeeping profession. So it's an idea of, you know, the sense that you're living a life of love, that you're walking, you know, it's a verb, it's an action. You're walking in love. You're looking through life through a lens of love. And then in verse 3, or at the end of verse 2 here, you know, we're told, you know, what that love is. It's the love that Christ shown to us. You know, we should emulate that love. You know, he gave himself for a sacrifice for God for a sweet-smelling aroma, of course, alluding to the Old Testament with annual sacrifices, but it's a love that we are supposed to be imitating in our lives. We're supposed to be, quote unquote, walking in love. And verse 2, you know, we may look at this at first glance and say to ourselves, you know, verse 3 here talks about fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, you know, all these things that we know were wicked. You know, sometimes we read through this and we say, well, you know, I don't do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. But really, when we start self-reflecting on ourselves, you know, look here in verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor, of course, jesting. You know, some of that stuff that I think sometimes that we may be, you know, swept into in this, you know, society that we live today. Coarse jesting, you know, that's a term that we don't use anymore. And it doesn't mean that you're kidding with your buddy and you take it too far, you know. It means that, you know, you're just filthiness, vulgarness. And I mean, it's so easy. I know that Brother Jimmy, when he came up here and gave a lesson not too long ago for us, he talked about the dangers of social media and technology. I mean, how many times have we seen something on Facebook that's kind of funny? Maybe it's got some bad words in it, but we pass it on to somebody else. You know, I'll be the first one to admit sometimes I've done that. And, you know, we need to look on ourselves, like, are we really walking upright and walking in love in this earth? Are we showing that love of Christ through us? You know, are we imitating the world by passing these things along? Are we imitating the world by the way we talk, the way we address people? And, you know, when people look at us, they should see the love of Christ. You know, it's kind of hard to do. I mean, will we send these pictures to Jesus if he was sitting there? I mean, of course not. But yet, you know, he knows we're doing it. Or whatever we may do, we tell an off-color joke, whatever it may be. So that's the idea here. Paul's saying walk in love, because all these things that were the way you used to be, the way the things of the world are that are now, that's nothing you should be taking part of. And I feel like verse 4 really kind of hits home with us, because it's so easy to get swept up in this world with people of the world, and we get caught up sometimes, you know, using euphemisms. You know, sometimes we tread that line of being like, you know, kidding with your buddy, but show up at church on Sunday and put a tie and, you know, everything's good. And Paul makes a warning here. You know, look at verse 5. For you know this, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of the things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. You know, we have so many religious folks today, or even just people of the world, you know, especially if you look here in verse 6, you know, let no one deceive you with empty words. You know, a lot of times we see our brethren out in the world, I say brethren, people of the religious world today, you know, they act a certain way Monday through Saturday, and then on church on Sunday they show up there one time, making that mental checklist. I'm doing what I need to do. But yet they're not living a life of love. They're not walking in the love of Christ. You know, they try to deceive you, say, well, you know, that's just being a legalist. You know, a lot of times members of the church get branded as a legalist, like we follow the letter of the law, and we try to. You know, God instructs us to do that. But yet they say, you know, if you do a few things here and there, it's okay, and they kind of brush it under the rug and just make light of it. And Paul's saying here, like, let no one deceive you with empty words. That would be the empty words, you know, hey, don't take this seriously. It's no big deal. You could do a few things here and there as long as you believe. And that's what they always hit you with, as long as you believe. And we got to be careful, brethren. You know, you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and let's turn there. I think that's a good passage. We probably all know that one, Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Meaning it's required of you. It's not just reasonable. It's more than that. Like, you know, because the love of God, he deserves our service. And then in verse 2 is where we really want to, you know, kind of hammer the point home. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says that term there, be not conformed, be ye not conformed. And a lot of times we read through this list here, you know, and we say, well, you know, maybe we're doing 90%, but Paul's saying, look, we have no part, you know, of the kingdom of God if we're going to do anything on this list or anything else contrary to God's will. So my point being with the walk in love, you know, Christ shown us the love that we should walk in. We should be doing it. It should be an act of love. And so be not conformed. And that's where I really want to make on that first point. And as we continue in verses 8 through 14, or excuse me, actually further down through 21, actually no, I guess it would be 14, 8 through 14. Let's go ahead and read that, walking in light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk now as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in them by secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, and this is alluding to a passage in Isaiah, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So we're introduced to our second kind of bullet point, and I know that the bullet points here are ones that were put in the Bible by men, but, you know, it says in verse 8 here, you know, walking as children of light, walking in the light. And then if you notice in verse 9 here, you know, sometimes in translations like mine here, it says for the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what this term light means. A lot of times in translations, it's spirit or light. And it's an idea of walking in righteousness, an idea of walking in truth and walking in goodness. And that's one of the definitions that I pulled from it because I read a couple of translations. We hear spirit, we see light, and it's the same concept. You know, we sing a song, you know, are ye the light of the world? You know, and that's the idea here. The light of the world is someone that is walking upright, someone that looks different. I mean, if you look at and talk to a Christian, and compared to the rest of the world around you, they should notice something different. Maybe not off you know, the cuff the first time they meet you, but if they get to know you, they'll know you're different. This idea of walking in love, or walking in light. And if you continue on in verse 11 and 13, it's kind of almost a bit of a contrast. You know, we look back in verse 5 we just talked about, where Paul just is very staunch. He says, no fornicator, idolater, covetous man, uncleanness, filthiness. Those people won't inherit it. But you look at 11 through 13, and it says here again, and I'll read 11 again, and I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It says here in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And that's, you know, it's a stark contrast. It almost seems like the person, the sinner described in verse 5, you know, Paul's talking to people that were like this before. They were Christians now. You know, this was a Christian that was, or someone that's kind of doing things in secret, living a double life. That's very easy to do nowadays. I mean, we can conceal a lot of things, maybe a lot more back then before all the future technology. But, I mean, just you know, it causes us to self-reflect on ourselves. Are we really doing what God wants us to do? If we're walking in light, are we searching out what God, like says in verse 2, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord? Are we spending the time walking through the Bible every day to make sure that we are the light of the world? Or are we living a life that, well, I show up on Sundays and I put a good appearance on, but maybe in the backdrop I'm doing some of these wicked and evil things? And if we take it a step further, look in verses 13, and I found this very interesting. I guess I didn't catch it the first time when I was going through. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Well, when we read the Bible, you know, there should be some conviction there, you know, especially someone that does not know Christ, someone who does not know the Scripture. If they truly read the New Testament and they start looking in on their life, they'll say, wow, you know, I'm doing a lot of these things that I should not be doing. In this very light, the light that saves us through Jesus, Jesus Christ is the light that exposes us. Meaning, when we read this, I mean, it should be convicting to us. It should make us want to say, wow, you know, I need to clean my act up. And, you know, I know Paul's writing to Christians here, but like you said, or like I said before, this is kind of reiterating the founding, you know, or the building principles of being a Christian. And Paul's reflecting back on, you know, the people that you used to be. Remember, this is how you came into where you are now, walking in the light, walking in the love. And verse 14, you know, he's alluding back to Isaiah, and that's a whole other lesson in and of itself if we go back to Isaiah, so we don't have time for that tonight. But he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Meaning, Christ is that light. That light convicts us, and because of that light convicting us, it's for our own good, because we realize that we need Christ in our life, and that's how we're going to walk in light. That's how we're going to walk in love at this point. And, you know, that's a, it's kind of, when you look at all these things talked about done in secret and all these things done in open, and you look back on your life and things that you've done in the past, and it causes you to self-reflect and say, man, I really need to step up to the plate. If I'm going to be the light of the world, I know where I've came from. I need to go forward with Christ being that light that I'm walking in. So in finishing out here in verse 15 through 21 will be the last of the points. I know that in this chapter it goes into marriage and Christ in the church, but, you know, we're going to stick to 15 through 21 here because that's a whole other lesson in and of itself as well. But continuing in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things that God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Paul's making this third point, walking in wisdom or walking circumspectly. Not a word that we use very commonly in our language, circumspect. And I'm sure that we could probably deduct what it means, walking in wisdom, but if you look at, there's a couple different, you know, translations of that word, but the one that we see here, the one that's translated into wisdom, is watchful, being discreet, cautious, prudent, and it says circumspect behavior. Didn't know you're supposed to use the word in the definition, but that's what I got. And it means to be well considered, be walking in wisdom, to be paying attention. You know, Paul's saying walking circumspectly means that you're watching where you're going. And I remember being a little kid, you know, we would get taken out to work bees, and most of the time that's in a heavily wooded area or off the path, and walking through the woods if we were hunting or fishing, whatever, my dad and my grandpa always tell me, pay attention where you're walking. You know, because a little kid, sometimes they just get a little, you know, airheaded, and they just start trudging through the woods, and we know that's dangerous. You know, if you trip in a hole or trip over a stick, or worse in Florida, there's snakes everywhere, and they didn't want us to step on something. So they always said, pay attention, you know, watch where you're stepping, because many times we've came across rattlesnakes while we're out in the field and doing things. And they did that to protect us. They're telling you, hey, pay attention. So Paul is saying, walking in wisdom, walking circumspectly means that we're paying attention where we're going. And that's what Paul's trying to impress here, because he continues on. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How in the world will we know what the will of the Lord is if we don't spend time looking in the Bible? we have to know what God wants us to do. We can't, you know, if we'll be like a little kid just waltzing through the woods, he'll get lost. He'll just wander off because he doesn't know his heading. He doesn't know his direction. He's not paying attention. He's not being cautious. And Paul's impressing upon them, you know, walking in wisdom means that you can't be unwise. Being unwise would be someone that's ignorant of God's word. He's also saying we have to understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, there's so many times that, you know, you just think of it, you can almost allude it to like our health and fitness. You know, someone that's, you know, has some health problems and the doctor says, hey, you need to make this change in your life or there's going to be consequences to it. So many times people want a shortcut, like, oh, I'll just take this medicine or this medicine. And then there's times where that's, you know, has to be done. But a lot of times it's self-reflecting, looking in the mirror, you know, that person in the mirror, that's the one that's going to make the change. You know, if it's our eating habits, you know, that's going to be something that we have to do. No one's going to do it for us. And we look at, you know, what Paul is saying here, walking in wisdom, understanding what the will of the Lord is. No one's going to do that for us. We're the only people that will understand the will of the Lord. Now, people can help us understand, but we have to put the time and effort into it because that's the only way that we're going to know our heading. That's the only way we're going to be walking circumspectly. And in verse 18 here, there's a word that really sticks out to me. And Paul is, you know, it's kind of funny that we see this coming right after verse 17. We see, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And at first when I read it, I'm like, well, I don't really know what dissipation means. I mean, I've heard that word in chemistry class before. You know, heat dissipates. If you take a cold plate and you put it on a stove, or excuse me, a hot plate, you put it in the fridge, the heat will dissipate. It's driven away. And that's not the way that we use the word today. Or that's the way we use the word today, but not back then. You know, and even today, if you look up this word dissipation, it means a kind of like a state of wastefulness, a state of drunkenness leads to a state of just revelry, so to speak. Or, you know, and I think Paul is taking it a step further. Obviously, being drunk with wine is sinful. And Paul is saying, hey, pay attention. Because just drinking wine will lead you into this state of decay, this state of dissipation, this state of just wasteful, riotous living. And I'm no doubt he's also, you know, condemning the drinking of wine, but he's also, I think he's taken a step further, because if you look at verse 18, it says, be filled with the Spirit. And Paul's saying, like, if you fill your life full of the garbage of this world, the drinking, or whatever it may be, you know, put that away from you, because that's going to lead to nothing. It's going to lead to inevitable spiritual death. But he's saying, be filled with the Spirit. Be putting good stuff in. Because if you're filled with the Spirit, and this is where it leads into verse 19. And, you know, we've heard this verse our entire lives. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we use it as a kind of a, it's one of the approved examples for singing, congregational singing, you know, no instruments. And rightfully so, this passage does allude to that. When you almost, you kind of look at it in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, it's so much more than that. You know, Paul's saying, up to this point, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And now he's saying, don't be drunk and with wine and be in a state of dissipation, a state of decay, or just no growth, or just wasting away. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit, meaning be filled with God's word. If we're filled with the Spirit, look at where verse 19 and 20 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things that God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, if we're filled with the Spirit and we're really, truly trying to do what God wants us to do, if we're walking in love, we're walking in light, we're walking in wisdom, you know, why wouldn't we want to be speaking to others about God's word? You know, why wouldn't we be okay with singing in a congregation setting versus having instruments? You know, why wouldn't we be wanting to sing with our brethren? You know, we're edifying ourselves and each other, and we're also, you know, singing to God. It's so much more than just showing up and singing. You know, why wouldn't we be constantly thanking the Lord, like in verse 20, for all that he's done for us? And why wouldn't we be, submitting to one another, meaning that, you know, I'm not always right, you know, this person over here isn't always right. We have to work with each other. We all have differences. And that's what Paul is getting across here, you know, putting away this life of dissipation, this life of wastefulness, and get back to being filled with the Spirit and being focused in on what's most important, then, you know, doing the will of the Lord is no trouble then. You know, it's something that you want to do. You're going to be excited to tell others about God. You're going to be excited to thank God every day for what he's done for you. And that's only if, walking circumspectly, we're studying this book, this Bible that he has given us, his word. You know, I've said multiple times in this that Paul's speaking to these Christians here, but more importantly, you know, God's speaking to us through his words, through the examples and the teachings that he gave previous generations ahead of us. So that kind of wraps up the 3 points. And to tie it all together, if you noticed at the first part of Ephesians chapter 5 here, there's one verse that I kind of skipped over. And I felt like, not that it was out of place there, of course not, it's God's word, but I felt like it tied in better with sort of a wrap-up conclusion to this study. And it says in Ephesians chapter 5, the first verse, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." You know, being a father now, you know, we think about the relationship that we have between our children and a parent. You know, a child, you know, especially Macy and Colton's age and all, like, they have an unwavering faith, 100%. If you tell them to do something, they trust you completely. And that doesn't mean they always do what's right. Of course not. They never do. Well, about 50% of the time they do. But it's just that faith of, you know, if we think of our relationship to God as a little child has to an adult or a parent, it's like, wow, that person can do no wrong. They're, you know, that's daddy. That's mommy. I trust them completely. And that's the type of, I guess when I look at it, that's the type of relationship that I see that we should have with Christ or with God. And notice in verse 2, I know we already talked about verse 2, but when you couple those two verses together, you know, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children," meaning you're serving him completely, unwavering faith in him, full trust in him, "and walk in love as Christ also has loved us." You know, that's the kind of love that, you know, that we look at in the Bible, that love that Christ had for us, you know, that's a love that does not exist on this earth. It's only existed on this earth one time. For someone to lay down their life for people that hated him, people that scorned him, people that wanted to see him die simply because it just was a threat to their way of life, and people that just were wicked and evil, and then the people that loved him too. You know, he gave his life for those that hated him. And that's what Christ came to do. That's the love, you know, that we talked about in the first, that we should be imitating and walking in. And that's the childlike trust that we should have in the Lord is because of that love that Jesus had for us, because God was willing to send his son, and because Jesus was willing to go to the cross and die for our sins. And we talked about it too, you know, the idea of walking. You know, walking is not a noun, it's a verb. A walking is an action. And if you look at the love here, this love is an action. This love isn't just, well, the infatuated feeling I get when I met my spouse. And, you know, we have the American language, as we know, or the English language, does not do very well to, you know, use the word love. I mean, you say, oh, I love cheeseburgers. Well, you don't really love cheeseburgers. You like them. And you just, it's an expression. But the love that we see in the Bible is always 3 or 4 different kinds, and it's always an act of love, a love that searches out to do what's best for the other person. And this type of love, this walking, this verb with love, is because Christ loved us. And many people in this world today, you know, they'll tell you, they'll say, well, you know, all you got to do is believe. You know, they say, they're like the people here in verse 6 that we talked about that deceive you with empty words. They'll say, well, you know, as long as you're a good person and you're doing right, God's going to save you. That's all you need. You know, James chapter 2, verse 19, says, "You believe there is one God. You do well. But even the demons believe." And does that mean demons are going to be sitting there with you when the pearly gates are opened up, so to speak? You know, no, of course not. That's not the concept. You know, belief, of course, God wants us to believe in him, but this walking in love, this act of obedience, this idea of striving to put God first, is something that takes time off our parts. We have to be actively seeking after him. And if you look at James chapter 2, I know I just spoke about 19, you'll look at verse 20 of the same chapter. And let's go ahead and turn over there. James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I don't want to break it up where we don't get the full context. It says here, James chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And so many times in the denominational world we hear, you know, faith without works. Well, the only time it's ever talked about faith without works, it talks about it's dead. You know, our works don't save us. And a lot of times they'll point to that and say, well, you know, your works aren't saving you. That baptism's not saving you. Well, of course not. The idea of me being obedient to God and my belief in him, that's what saves me. It's God saving me, but he requires me to be obedient. James points that out very clearly there. He says belief's not enough. There's an action that goes behind it. And an act of faith is a faith that is backed up by works. And when we look at these points that we've talked about tonight, walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. You know, Paul's like, he is just laying the groundwork out for these Christians before he goes into some pretty heavy stuff. He talks about the marriage relationship and stuff like that with the church. He's saying, get all this in order because you need to be walking in love because Christ loved you. You need to walk in that type of love. Walking in light, meaning you are being a light. You're being an example. That light's going to make you, you know, if you're walking in light, you're living a righteous, good life. And walking circumspectly, we got to have a direction. We got to have a purpose. And that purpose is to serve God. And like he said, to understand the will of God. It's not anyone else's responsibility except your own. And if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to believe, if you're willing to back that up with works, if you're willing to be obedient to God, only then can you be saved. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse. Well, we're going to read a few verses there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. A very well-known passage. And I'm sure probably most everyone here on a Sunday night audience knows this passage. But I feel like every time I have a talk with someone in the religious world today or people, I'm just like, guys, if we look at this verse, how more clear can God be with us with what he expects us to do? So 1 Peter chapter 3, first starting in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. I mean, that lays it out pretty clear, and I don't say that to be, you know, downing people that don't understand it, but I'm just saying if we study God's word, there's so many examples like that. You know, it's just amazing, too, to think about that, you know, in this book here, he's alluding back to the days of Noah. You know, these people would have understood that. They know what he was talking about. You know, Noah was saved not because he built an excellent boat. I'm sure it probably didn't even look like a boat. It was a box that held animals that God told him to do. Do you think those animals will survive without God's power? No. Do you think that ship would have floated without God's power, his saving grace? No. It's not because Noah did something for himself. It's because God told Noah to do something, and because Noah was obedient, it's because of that that he was saved. And that's what, you know, Peter's saying here, the letter to Peter. It says there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And then he even breaks it down further. It says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. Meaning, God, you told me to do this. I'm doing it because I'm faithful and I know that you will save me because I'm obedient to you. It's not the act that saves you. It's the idea of God says you do it. And because you've done it, I'm going to save you. Not just because you're taking a bath in water. And that's what Peter's, you know, backing up here. And if I want us to take anything away from tonight's lessons, it's that the idea of walking in love, of walking in light, of walking circumspectly, is an idea that we are fully engrossed in what God has given us to do. It's not we pick and choose what we want to do. It's meaning that we're an example to the world around us, that we're showing that love to the world around us, that we're understanding what he wants us to do, walking in wisdom, that we all-encompassing, if we put all those things together and then we read a passage like 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, not to put things together here, but the idea of walking in faith, walking in love, light, and circumspectly is an idea of it's walking in faith, walking in obedience to God. If you put all that together, I mean, there's no other conclusion to draw that we need God and that we need to obey his terms in the New Testament, not anyone else's terms, not what 14 people on the internet or some college of a group of denominations agree on, but what God says in his word, and that is to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And there's every single New Testament example of someone accepting the gospel and becoming a child of God. They were baptized for the remission of their sins, for no other reason, because God told them to do that, and that's a requirement of us today. So, you know, I admonish you to look within yourself tonight, you know, as a Christian or as a non-believer, someone that doesn't know Christ and doesn't know God's word. You know, are we walking in love? Are we walking in light? Are we walking with an understanding and a wisdom? Are we walking circumspectly in God's word, that we know what God requires of us? Are we actively seeking out to do what God wants us to do? And if there's an answer of no in there somewhere, we need to fix that tonight, because we're not promised tomorrow, or, you know, we may live to where 80 or 90 years old. Maybe I will. I don't know. I mean, no one knows how long they're going to live. And when your time comes, that's it. There's no second chances. You have to do what God wants you to do, and that's studying his word and walking in the love that Jesus Christ shown you and each and every one of us and the whole world around us, that he loved us enough to give his life for us, that we can accept that, that we can be buried with in baptism with him and rise up a new man. And that's what was symbolized in Romans chapter 6. So if there's any here tonight that need to, you know, accept the gospel and need to be baptized remission of sins, I urge you to, you know, to come forward now. Like, you know, don't wait. We don't know when our time comes. And if there's anyone here tonight that's, you know, answered no to those questions, that has something in their life they need to fix and you need help, or it's public and you need the prayers of the congregation or the forgiveness, you know, come forward now as we stand and sing.